to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 is an epistle. Children, that means it's a letter. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church of historic Philippi. This was the first church that was planted in Macedonia, in that region over there. Paul had the privilege of planting that church. And this is a letter that he wrote to them sometime after he had planted the church. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God, please pay careful attention as it is read in our midst this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two, because I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Now, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We'll stop there in the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy word this morning. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6 is our text. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The text that serves as the mouthpiece from which we trust God will speak to us. If you would please bow your hearts together with me as we all claim our dependence on the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth of our text. Father, we come at a particular time during this service proclaiming our complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. We depend on Him to open each one of our hearts and minds to receive the word that will be preached. And we depend on you to use the gifts of a lowly, sinful, broken vessel to faithfully proclaim the word of God. Furthermore, and possibly most importantly, we come and we ask that you would give us what we need, not only to hear the word and to understand the word, but to be doers of the word. And in so doing, bring glory, praise, and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the passage of Scripture that we just read together is a portion of a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi while he was a prisoner at Rome in approximately 62 AD. Now, although Paul cared for all of the churches, he had a particular concern for the church at Philippi because, as was said earlier, he was instrumental in planting this church. Some of you may remember from your studies in the book of Acts that Paul was called in an extraordinary way to preach the gospel in Macedonia, the country wherein Philippi was located. Acts 16 verse 9 tells us that during the night, Paul had a vision of a man standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Children, picture in your mind a man that comes to your mind who is begging for something. A beggar is someone who is desperate. He's desperate. When we lived in California, every once in a while we'd go across the border to one of the towns in Mexico and we would see beggars. And I'm sure the bosses saw some of these people. They were people with cans and tattered clothes, and they were begging for money so they could buy food to feed their bodies. I think the thing that was most touching to me was not the adults that were begging, but the little children with runny noses, and they were looking hungry, and they were begging. They were begging because they were in need. Well, this picture that God creates in the mind of the Apostle Paul is of a man begging. There's a need. There's a need here. Come over to Macedonia and help us with that need. Thankfully, there's a man and his family that heard of a need at Cornerstone Church. God might not have created within their mind a sense of a man begging, but He obviously created in their minds a need to come and to minister the gospel among us. Brittany sensed a need. A need within her soul. You see, there was this inner person begging. As the Holy Spirit did His regenerative work in your life, Brittany, you saw a need. You saw a need to hear the gospel. And praise God, Brittany, you responded to that need. Well, in relation to our text, and again in the historic setting, we understand then that Philippi, which was one of the chief cities in Macedonia, it had been planted by the apostle who wrote this epistle. He had a particular fatherly care for this church. And he looked upon them as children, and having had the privilege of being used to personally plant the rudimentary truths of the gospel within the hearts of the members of this congregation, he's now desirous to be used of the Holy Spirit to build upon the foundation the Holy Spirit had laid through him. Now, he desired that God use him and all the means available for carrying on the good work which was begun in and among them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even though Cornerstone is not in Macedonia or in Europe, and even though we're far removed in terms of time, we need to remember that even as God planted the church in Philippi, God also planted the Cornerstone Church. Cornerstone Church doesn't exist as a figment of some person's imagination. It doesn't exist because there was a group of good people that one day decided to plant the church here at Cornerstone. It's here because God planted Cornerstone United Reformed Church. He planted it. He built it upon the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. And by God's grace, it continues to be built, not the foundation, but the superstructure. And just like all New Testament churches today, all congregations of the saints, that have been built on the foundation of Scripture and who continue to build upon that foundation are churches, bodies that have been planted by God. Well, because each congregation is made up of individual members wherein the Holy Spirit has done His regenerative work and planted the gospel within his or her heart, there is a sense in which our text is to be applied to the individual members that make up various congregational bodies. It's written to a congregational body, but there's a sense in which it's written to each and every individual member. It's our prayer that as the Word unfolds before us this morning, that the Spirit will make application in such a way as that this dual understanding will be understood among us. Well, then let's give our full attention to our text. Again, if you'll read with me verses 3 through 6 while paying particular attention to verse 6. I thank my God every time I remember you, and in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. During our time together around the Word, we're going to focus our attention on our text by utilizing the sermon title, A Good Work in You, which expresses the theme of our text. And we will explore this theme together by thinking about the author of this work, the purpose of this work, its location or where this work takes place, the surety of its completion, and the time of its completion. 5 points, don't worry. each point will not be expounded upon greatly. Let us first think about the author of this work. The author is revealed in our text by way of the pronoun he. The he being referred to in the phrase, he who began a good work in you is, of course, God. Now it's important that we make a point of application right out of the gates this morning, out of the gates of our study. And this is that point of application that we need to make. We must never forget that sanctification and true spiritual growth, both spiritual and numerical, is the work of God. We can never forget that, brothers and sisters in Christ. It was mentioned earlier that Cornerstone Church was planted by God. Cornerstone Church is also maintained by God. And God maintains the church by imparting spiritual gifts to believers. And those spiritual gifts, my friends, are not to be used to glorify ourselves with. If we ever start to glorify ourselves or glorify a man, glorify a pastor, glorify the elders, glorify a particular member of the church, whenever we start to glorify something other than God, listen to me carefully, the Spirit of God is grieved. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit works in our lives in order that we might glorify God. So we must never, ever, ever allow ourselves to start glorifying a man. Well, in terms of a personal application of this truth, we must never allow ourselves to take credit for our own personal sanctification or edification. It was He, God, who began the good work in each one of our hearts, and it is God who continues the work. If God wasn't doing the work would not be done. In relation to our personal salvation, we could not begin the work in ourselves because each one of us were born dead in transgression and sin. The Holy Spirit working through the instrumentation of the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in the second chapter of his epistle to the Colossians. He writes this, when you were dead, D-E-A-D, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Same truth is emphasized in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, where he wrote, as for you, you were D-E-A-D, dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is Satan, by the way, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its sinful desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The work that has begun within us, that God has begun within us as individuals, within us as a body, is the work of God, and God alone deserves the glory. Sola Dea Gloria, Solo Dea Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Brittany, you stood up and professed faith. I remember in class, you weren't necessarily sure when that happened. That's the way it is with a lot of covenant children. I wish it would have been that way with me. I wallowed in the cesspools of sin. Did shameful things. that I regret, that I hate. But that didn't happen with you. But there was a point when the Spirit did His work in your life, and He began a good work in you, and He continues to do that. Remember, Brittany, to God be the glory. Always to God be the glory. Well, now that we've considered the author of this work, let's quickly move forward to consider the purpose of this work. The Westminster Shorter Catechism correctly teaches us that the chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This purpose was established by God in eternity before the world was created and the hands of time were set in motion. This purpose is fulfilled on the canvas of time with its black backdrop of mankind's fall into sin by the proclamation of the gospel. Oh, how thankful we must be for the gospel. Are you thankful for the gospel? Are you thankful that the good news that Jesus Christ saved reached your ears? Do you realize that if it would not have reached your ears, and if you would not have responded to the call of the gospel, the outward and the inward call, friends, you would spend eternity in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? In a place where the worm does not die? Oh, the occupants of hell only wish that Rob Bell was right about hell. They can only wish that hell is a place of social misjustice. A place where there's bad things happening. Well, hell is a place where bad things are going to be happening. And listen to me carefully. If you have not embraced Jesus Christ by faith as your own Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. Understand that. The sacrament of baptism is a great sacrament. We praise the Lord that every time this sacrament is observed in this church, we're reminded that the blood of Christ washes away all of our sins. But you see, the sacrament of baptism doesn't save anybody. Never has, never will. The Bible doesn't teach that. Our confessions and creeds do not teach that. Any true church does not teach that. Friend, if you are running away from God, you are running away from an appointment with eternal life. You are running into a place of eternal condemnation. You need to turn to Christ today. Turn, flee from the wrath to come, and be saved. How thankful should we be that we have heard the gospel? And that we as members of the congregation here and as members of the body of Christ throughout the world are partners in the gospel. In verse 4 it says that in all of Paul's prayers for the believers of the church, the Philippian church, he always prayed with joy because of their partnership or fellowship in the gospel. Fellow believers and friends here at Cornerstone, we've been blessed to be partners in the gospel. The gospel is preached from Lord's Day to Lord's Day from the pulpit. We also have some outreach opportunities. By the way, the Missions and Evangelism Committee is looking for help to be about the work of outreach by way of our Welcome Wagon program. We need some help there. We need some help, ongoing help, with our Presidential Estates outreach. But we willingly help with these things because we're partners in the gospel. We realize that the only way that people can be restored to fellowship with God and fulfill the chief purpose for which they have been created is to respond affirmatively to the gospel. We understand that God uses not only the ministry of the word by way of the pulpit ministry to reach people with the gospel and to build them up in the truths of it. He also uses secondary means such as Sunday school and catechism and adult Bible studies. I do hope and pray that each and every member here and you that are visiting that are members of your respective churches that you're thinking very seriously about what Bible study you're going to be a part of in the year that lies ahead. Important. We're thankful that God has raised up men and women within this congregation, that they have heard His call to be used as instruments by Him to be about the work of building up the members of this church with the Word. And by the way, I would encourage each of the catechism teachers to attend the meeting that's been planned here in the near future. You teachers and catechism teachers, you Sunday school and catechism teachers and adult Bible study teachers, build each other up, encourage each other as you do this wonderful work, as God does this work through you. Another way that God uses within the church to do this work is by believers functioning in association with their call as believers in the office of believer. In the office of believer, when we heed the exhortation given in Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," we're used by God to continue this work in each of our lives. Listen, we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. It's not fun to be the keeper when a brother or sister is starting to go off of track a little bit. That's not fun. But as ministers of the word, as those in the non-official, the non-visible office of minister of the word, when we serve as prophets and bring the word of God to bear in their lives, it might not be easy, but listen, that's how we show that we love them. We show that we love them, but more importantly, we show that God loves them. The Bible says the Lord disciplines those that He loves. How does He discipline us? He does it by pointing out the error in our lives. And spanking us, as it were, when we disobey. All of you children, you need to know that when mom and daddy spank you, they don't like to do that. They don't like spanking you. But you see, mommy and daddy, and God working through mommy and daddy who loves you, they do that because they don't want you to continue in a way that will not bring glory to God, in a way of self-destruction. Association with our role as believers and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another, the ministry of IRBC was established. For those of you that are visiting, that stands for the Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling. This congregation, by way of an overwhelming vote, said, "Listen, we're living in a day when there is a need to have people trained how to do counseling." The organization's been in its embryonic stages for some time. It's starting to finally break out of it. We finally, in the last month and a half, sent a letter out broadly to a number of churches. And when we got, just this past week, our first response of a supporting member church. We praise the Lord for that. Someone else has caught the vision. You see, we need to be about. T. teaching and admonishing one another in the Word. Well, as the gospel is proclaimed and the elect respond to it by embracing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and as they are made into disciples to the various dimensions of the ministry of the Word in association with the chief end or purpose for which mankind was created, the good work of God spoken about in our text is carried out. We've given our attention to the author of this good work, the purpose of this good work. Let us move forward to consider where this work occurs, or more plainly, the location where this work occurs, bearing in mind that mankind is made up of body and soul. Let us again look at our text as we think about where this work of God begins in the lives of the creatures that were made in His image. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The operative word here is in. In the Greek text, this word is expressed in the dative case. It is a locative dative, which is a type of dative used to indicate the place or time at which the verb's action occurs. So in this case, the dative tells us the place or location where God has begun, which is the verb in the phrase, His good work. The Holy Spirit does this good work in or inside of a person, in his spirit or his soul. It's not an external work. It's an internal work. This doesn't happen because, children, you got in trouble and you keep getting in trouble by mom and dad and you're just really sick of getting in trouble. So you're going to reform your ways. You know, I'm sick of getting in trouble, man. You know, I'm no fool. I don't want any more spankings. I don't want any more admonitions. No, that's not what this is about here. It's not about reforming your ways in relation to worldly sorrow. Getting caught. Being found out. It's a work of the Holy Spirit on the inward person. What Paul is talking about here is what the Bible elsewhere calls being born from above or being born again. The Bible makes it expressly clear that each person is born dead in trespasses and sin. In Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, the apostle writes, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." The prophet Ezekiel, beautiful, describes the same work of God as it's applied to the lives of the elect under the old covenant. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, "I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So God uses the law to point out wrong. We need the law and the gospel. And by the way, there's a many, many misinterpretations of that today that we really got to watch out for. The law doesn't save us. No, we can't reform our ways by living in accordance with the law. In association with the godly sorrow that we're experiencing because we keep getting smacked every time we break the law. This new work begins within us when we're born again. The Scriptures use this radical thing that has to happen. There's a new birth that takes place. I'd love to have some time. Maybe afterward I can have a little sermon discussion class and talk about some aspects that are being promoted by false teachers today that like Hagee and Zionists that say now that Jews can be saved because they're the chosen people. They can be saved without believing in Jesus Christ. No, they can't. The Bible never has taught that. And anybody that does teach that's a false teacher. We have to call it like it is. False teacher. Like I said, I got a mini exposition built up on that because many conservative, even Reformed believers, listen regularly to John Hagee on the TV. They like him because he's not afraid to confront things. Well, that's great that he's not afraid to confront things. He's a false teacher. Now, in saying that, and when we recognize false teachers, when we recognize false churches, it is so very important, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we remain humble. Why? Why? Because the Cornerstone Church down in Texas that hosts John Hagee, the name of that church is Cornerstone Church. And guess what? Cornerstone Church is no better than that Cornerstone Church, this Cornerstone Church. It's only by the grace of God that we haven't fallen off into error. That our pastors have preached the pure Word of God. That our elders have held the pastors accountable to preach the pure Word of God. It's by grace alone that we're saved. It's by grace alone that we stay on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Let us never become proud. Sometimes as conservative Reformed believers, we walk around like we are God's gift to the world, thinking we could never fall into such an error. Oh, yes, we could. We don't have to look too far in our conservative reform circles. We got this whole two-kingdom approach now being promoted, theonomy, all kinds of things that are just off track, not in keeping with the Scriptures. We're not exempt, brothers and sisters in Christ, from falling into error, so may God give us the grace to remain humble. Well, having looked at the author, the purpose, and the location of this good work, you're paying close attention. Thanks. By the way, you that are visiting, I got a little bit of a reputation for going over a little bit. I'm really sorry. Looked at the location of the good work. We're going to close by looking briefly at the surety of its completion and the time of its completion. Concerning the surety or certainty, God's work in the lives of His chosen people is not something He begins and then abandons when His children sin or make big mistakes. He's not like some spouses that say, you know what? He sinned. I'm done with him. I'm done with her. I'm gone. He's not like a boss. Messed up big time, you're out of here. No second chance. He never gives up, man. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? Never gives up. He never gives up because He's faithful. He is faithful, and He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. While preparing this sermon, my attention was drawn to something that was written in the late Dr. Hendricks' commentary on the portion of our text that we have under the microscope of our mind's eye. He wrote, and I quote, "This is good. God is not like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. God never does anything by halves. Men often do. This teaching on divine preservation for a life of service, hence with implied human perseverance, is in harmony with that of the entire Bible, which tells us about, and listen to this string of wonderful things he shares, a faithfulness that will never be removed, a life that will never end. A spring of water that will never cease to bubble up within the one who drinks of it. A gift that will never be lost. A hand out of which the good shepherd's sheep will never be snatched. A chain that will never be broken. A love from which we shall never be separated. A calling which will never be revoked. A foundation that will never be destroyed. An inheritance that will never fade out. God who began the good work in you, Christian, who blows it from time to time like I blow it, who sins from time to time like I sin, God isn't going to give up on you. Praise God, He's not going to give up on you. He'll be faithful. And when's this work going to be completed? Our text says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus is when your life is over, my life is over. He's not going to give up all the way to the end. He's not going to give up on bodies who are building on the foundation, who are building in accordance with the Word. He's not going to give up until He's going to keep building them until the end of time. Praise God, huh? Praise God for the good work He has begun in you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for the good work that You have done. We're thankful for the good work that You began in Brittany's life that we have celebrated today. The good work that You have done in each believer's life that's here. And the good work that You do in and among us as a congregation. All praise, glory, and honor to You who has begun the good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.